We're going to continue with our study on prayer, and we're going to have a look at the aspect of how often should we pray? That's a fair question. How often should we pray? How often did Jesus pray? Are there examples in the scriptures and in the Bible of people praying where there's persistent prayer? And it's important we look at this because prayerlessness equals defeat. I'll say that again. Prayerlessness for the Christian is always going to equal defeat. Every success is a prayer success, and every failure is a prayerless failure. We can't do this apart from prayer, because prayer brings God into the equation. Amen? Amen. To think that we're going to achieve this without prayer, it's not going to work. And there's a lot of evidence in Scripture that supports that. But I want to just open with this comment. And the Bible tells us that we should pray without ceasing. We read that a couple of weeks ago. In other words, talking with God through prayer should be a lifestyle. Understand that it is a two-way process, okay? Not only do we talk to God, but He also responds to us. So think about this. Imagine us who know nothing do all the talking to a God who knows everything, okay, and He not being able to get a word in. Us who know nothing do all the talking to a God who knows everything, and He doesn't get a chance to say a thing to us. Now, I've been guilty of that many times and still am. The thing is, are we going to take time to listen to the one who knows everything? And then He can speak to us who know little. That's the amazing power of prayer. See, there's a God side and a man side to everything. When we teach, no matter what the theme is, it's really important when we're teaching faith to teach the God side and the man side. The God side is what He decrees. That's what He says. That ain't going to change. Doesn't matter how much you want to preach it, it isn't going to change. We read this morning, we're not to add to and we're not to take from. Now, I know that was written about the book of Revelation, but that has applicants from in the beginning to amen. In the beginning in Genesis to amen in Revelation, we don't add to and we don't take from, because this word is already eternally set in heaven. That's it. So there's a God side and there's a man side. The God side is what He's decreed. The God side is what He reveals to us. The God side is who He is. The man side is our response to that. What's our take up on what He has already declared? What are we willing to do with what God has said? But think about this. So we're to cooperate with God. But we can't do His part and He won't do our part. Okay? So in respect to prayer, we can't do His part, but He will not do your part and my part. So if we are not in an attitude of prayer to Him, then He's not going to intervene. He's not going to just lift us out of bed at midnight and force us to pray or to intercede for someone. And if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and if you're not, you should be, come up after service and we'll lay hands on you to speak in tongues, and it could be that you're interceding for someone in another part of the world at that very moment. God knows what He's doing. See, we can't do His part, but He won't do our part. So there's a God side and there's a man side. How do we respond to the God side? So, firstly, go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. The flicking of those pages, don't you love it? And it simply says, pray without ceasing. Now, we know that doesn't mean that you must pray 24 hours a day nonstop. That's not what it's saying. Not even Jesus did that. But that word without ceasing, it's without intermission or omission or incessantly. In other words, we need to always be an attitude of prayer. I remember a preacher years ago who said he would never go an hour in prayer, never go more than an hour if he was praying, but he'd never go an hour without prayer. Wow. He wouldn't go more than an hour praying as a general rule, but he never went an hour without praying. Now, what's praying? Talking to God. Talking to God. Communing with your Father. Having a conversation with Him. Asking Him about things. Hearing from Him and getting instruction and direction or guidance. That's prayer. So, go with me now to Luke 11. Luke 11. We touched on this at the beginning of this series. Now I want to get into this in a little bit more detail as we study Luke. Luke chapter 11. And I want to read from verse 1 through to verse 13. And I'm reading from the King James. And it says this. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now, before we go any further, I want to say this. There is no evidence in Scripture of John teaching his disciples to pray. But obviously, he must have, because there's a disciple here of Jesus saying, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. Now, bearing in mind something else about John. John was an Old Testament prophet. Am I right?
Yes.
Old Testament prophet. He wasn't a New Testament believer. He was an Old Testament prophet. And Jesus declared him to be, of all the prophets of the old, there was none greater than who? John. The greatest. In Jesus' estimation, of the Old Testament prophets. So any prayers that John would have taught would have been based on Old Covenant law. It's important to understand that. It's important to understand that. Because what we're about to read really sort of throws that into a little bit of confusion, because what we're about to read is about boldness. And if you're an Old Testament believer, boldness wasn't an option when it came to entering the throne of grace. You didn't have that luxury under the law. The only one who had that luxury under the law was the priest, the high priest, once a year, who would atone for the sin of Israel and for himself. So what we're about to read is unusual, because Jesus was introducing a different form of praying. And I said that because I want you to see this. Now read with me. He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, a few weeks ago, we went into this in a lot more detail, and I made a comment that that's not a formula for praying. It's not a formula. We don't use that as a formula for praying, because we don't pray with vain repetition like the ungodly people do. This is a principle. It's a guide, but it's not a religious formula. But I want you to see where we go now with this introduction from Jesus. And he says, and he said to them, so you've got to keep reading this in context. Which of you, excuse me, shall have a friend, should go to his friend at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. So in a sense, this friend is interceding for somebody else who has a need. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door's shut. My children are with me in bed. We're in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, and we'll look at that word, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Interesting. He asked for 3 loaves, didn't he? He only asked for 3. But if he sticks with it, he'll give you as many as you need. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. To him that knocks, it shall be open. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you, being evil, or another translation is bad, if we're so bad, and we know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, there's a lot in this, and we would never unpack this in 30 minutes or 40 minutes, but I want to touch on a few things. But before we touch on the prayer side of it, I want to show you something there. God's good. Amen. He's a good father. Amen. He gives good things. Amen. If we're evil and wicked and he says we know how to give good things to our children, won't your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Amen. Don't ever fear asking. Don't ever fear asking God for things and for needs. Don't fear it. Don't fear God. God's a loving God. We're his children. If we're born again, if we've made Jesus Christ Lord, we're his children. Amen. Now, you know, we don't corner the market of God's love, for God so loved the world that he gave. While we were sinners, he loved us. That's why he died. He didn't die because we were good. He died because we were wicked. So, God gives good gifts. Doesn't James 1:17 say every good thing and every perfect thing comes from where? Above. From the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not change. I don't care who preaches something to you that's not in this book. God doesn't change. He never will. Now, let me unpack this a little bit. It's important. John's ministry, as I said, was under the prophetic anointing. Jesus was anointed prophet, priest, and king. See, under the Old Testament, only the prophet, priest, and the king could come under an anointing. They didn't have the indwelt Holy Spirit, which is why the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. John had the Spirit come upon him. Don't be confused by the scripture where it says he had the Spirit from birth. Yes, he did, but not indwelt like us. He wasn't born again. But the Spirit was upon him for the ministry of prophet. The Spirit was upon the king, David and others. And then you had the Spirit on the priesthood. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. He was prophet, priest, and king. So he's going to introduce something different. Okay? John's disciples knew the prophetic way of praying, but they didn't know the kingly way of commanding. That's the difference today. We can command because we're the righteous. We don't pray under a prophetic ministry of, you know, storming heaven. No, we pray with authority. We pray with power. We pray with victory because we're not operating for victory, we're operating from a place of victory. What we do comes from a place of kingship. Does that make sense? So this is different for them. Jesus is introducing something that would be foreign to them because they can't come boldly to the throne. They can't go anywhere near that holy of holies in the temple. It was forbidden, except for the high priest. Now, we're a holy people. We're a royal priesthood. It says that in Peter. Jesus prayed differently and has given us the same anointing today. See, we can pray to God for others through intercession. That's the priestly anointing. That's intercession. Okay. We can speak to people and the spirit realm about God and God's power in us. That's the prophetic anointing. Okay? And finally, we can command sickness and demons to go in the name of Jesus in the spiritual realm. That's the kingly anointing. We can do that. We should not be plagued by sickness. It's a curse. Jesus redeemed us from the curse. A sickness in your body does not mean God missed it. Hello? It does not mean he slipped off his throne temporarily. It does not mean that the authority and power of the church has waned. It means that we have to exercise kingly authority over it. Over it. Sickness is a fact. The word is truth. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Yes, it's a fact. Poverty and lack's a fact. But they're all from one thing. It's called the curse. They all originate from the curse that came upon man through Adam and Eve's high treason, spiritually speaking. So we have those anointings, the priestly anointing through intercession. We have the prophetic anointing where we speak the oracles of God and we reveal the power of God. That's what the prophet did. And we have a kingly anointing because we can take authority against the spirit realm when it comes to the curse. Hallelujah. We're redeemed from it. We have the authority. It's been given to us. Now, you've got to understand how he's praying here. Okay. Importunity. It means shameless persistence. Whew, don't you love that? Is there any guilt or shame on the believer? No. One or two people agree. Is there any guilt or shame on us?
No.
There's no guilt or shame. We're redeemed from that.
Amen.
We're redeemed from that. Hold your place there. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. It's important we understand this truth, because this truth in your heart and settled as a revelation, change your life. Change your life. Paul says this, and remember, Paul got the revelation of grace, justification by faith. That, it came to Paul. It didn't come to the disciples. It came to the apostle Paul. He says this, there is therefore. So, for the sake of time, if you want to understand the word therefore, you need to read all of chapter 7 in context. But you can do that for homework. I'm not doing it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. No condemnation. No condemnation for the believer. So let's come back to that word importunity. It means shameless persistence. This is not vain repetitions that we were talking about a couple of weeks ago. It's not about vain repetition as described in Matthew, where we just prat on over and over and over again saying the same religious thing. That's not prayer. That's not prayer. What that is not knowing our Father. It's not prayer. Millions today pray that way. And they're in the same broken state and bondage with guilt and shame on their lives because they don't understand that they've been redeemed. We are redeemed from that. If we're redeemed from the curse, sin and shame is not ours anymore. Who bore it?
Jesus.
Jesus bore it. He bore it on Calvary's cross. He took the shame. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
Amen.
We're healed.
Yes.
So, importunity, it's shameless persistence. You know what that means in the Message Bible? Stand your ground. That's kicking. That's worth shouting about. Stand your ground. Stand your ground. Don't be moved by the demonic push against you. You're going to get pushed. If you're in a church where the word's preached and you're sharing your heart and your faith, you're going to get pushed back. But you know what? Your life here and mine's a vapor, people. It's 2 days in God's estimation, couple of days. Hang in there, third day you're home. Just stand your ground. Stay the course. You know what? He can push, but he can't take you off course if you don't let him. Because what protects us is this. This is our true north compass. If you're 5 degrees off, get back in the word, you'll be back on. You'll be back on ground zero. Stay the course with God. Stand your ground. That's importunity. That's persistent prayer. Now that's coming boldly to the throne of grace type of prayer that belongs to the New Testament saint. It's not, you know, crawling up hopefully that maybe if God's listening, he'll let me just come near the curtain. No, 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 no. We're way past the curtain, people. We're in the stronghold. We're in the Holy of Holies. We're in the place where the mercy seat is in heaven. That's where the blood reached. Hello? This is what he was praying. Back to Luke. He says, and I say to you, though, verse 8, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his shameless persistence, because he stands his ground, he will rise and give him as much as he needs. Not just 3 loaves of bread. You hang in there with God and say, God, I need this. You're going to have to give it to me. I need it. It's mine. You've said in your word that it's mine. Be persistent, but be bold. Be bold in your faith. And of course, he goes on to say, verse 9, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. This is new for them. This is new. This is grace. He's introducing grace. Everywhere through this book in the New Testament, you're going to find grace and law. I never knew that until I started studying grace and getting a revelation of it. Everywhere you look in Jesus' ministry, he's showing the difference. He's showing this and then he's showing that. He was introducing grace all through the Gospels, all through it. And here's another example of it. Shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks shall receive. And he that seeks finds. And to him that knocks it shall be opened. Does that sound like a God that's not interested? Does that sound like a God that doesn't want you to come anywhere near him because he's busy? No, no, no. That's the heathen's gods. They'll chant and jump up and down and cut themselves, hoping and praying that somebody up there might hear them, and they'll get nothing. That's a heathen God. Our God hears, and our God answers. He goes on to say, verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? And if he asks a fish, will he give him for a fish a serpent? And if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And you then, being evil, knowing how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know what? If you ask, you can trust God that you're going to get what you ask for. There are people today that are not baptized in the Holy Spirit because someone's preached to them that it's not of God. Well, I'm glad I'm not going to stand before a holy, righteous God with that. Or somebody's not healed today because you know what? Blessed saint of God, he's teaching you something. Well, you know what? I spit that out of my mouth. If that's a God I serve, I shut this book up and I'm out of here. If you want to serve a God like that, you can, but that's an abuser. That's an abusing God. We don't serve that sort of God. Don't ever tell somebody that maybe God's teaching them something through sickness. Firstly, tell me where God gets it from. Where does God get sickness from? Does he knock on the devil's door and say, can I have some of your curse? Because I need to put it on one of my saints because I'm a good father. Come on. You know how many believe that trash? You know why? Because somebody who gets up here and says, thus saith the Lord, and preaches a lie from the pit of hell because it's not in the word. I won't do that. Because one day I have to stand before God because teachers have to give a greater account. I'm telling you, people, you need to be where the word's preached. If you're in a church where they preach the truth, get out of it because he's coming soon. He's coming soon. And we need to watch and pray. How do we watch? We stay in the word. We know what God's doing. We watch Israel. It's the fig tree. We've got to watch Israel. Watch what's going on. And there's a lot going on in Israel. They're going to build a third temple, people. And when they do, look out. It's coming. They've got the plans for a third temple. There's got to be a third temple built. There's got to be a time where Israel is going to have victory over its enemies because you couldn't build a third temple on Mount Moriah if they don't. Think about it. But when they build that temple in that spot, they're going to have victory for a season, and then there's going to be all hell break loose when the devil decides to have his last crack. But you know what? That will be his last crack for 1,000 years. But that's another story. That's another message. All right. We must come to his throne boldly or with confident assurance. Remember the blind man in Mark 11, 46 to 52? Remember, he was on the road and Jesus was passing by and he said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And you know, everyone told him to shut up, didn't they? And he said again, you know, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. In fact, the Bible says, he says this, that he cried all the more a great deal. That's called standing your ground. That's called shameless persistence. Here's the blind man, you're begging, shut up. And you know what? Here's Jesus walking and he goes, he stops. He says, bring to me. Your shameless persistence will get the attention of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Your shameless persistence by standing your ground will cause the King of the universe to stop in his tracks and turn around and say, come to me. What do you want me to do for you? Yes. Wow. And then when we ask for a fish, he gives us a fish. Hallelujah. When he asks, I want to see, he got his sight. That's shouting ground, people. That's the God that we serve. That's the God who said, Jesus said, you know, I've got to go to Dad. But you know what? Greater works can you do because I'm going. If I don't go, you're not going to have the greater works because you're going to be relying on sight faith. Can you see it? He had to go. He had to send the Holy Ghost because he wants faith to be in the heart based on the word, not on sight. That's why he said to Thomas, Thomas, you see, you believe because you see. You believe because you see. You can see the holes. You can see the slit in my side. And he said, blessed are those that do not see yet believe. With Thomas, he said, you know, don't be faithless, but believing. That's why he had to go. He wants us to believe by faith what his word says, and that hasn't changed. And that's where the greater works come out. When we take the word and we apply it, it says we can lay hands on sick people and they shall recover. We do. And you know what? Don't be moved by what happens. Be obedient to what he says. And you know, just because somebody, hear me here, just because someone doesn't receive a healing, did God miss it?
No.
No, no, no. Just because someone doesn't receive something does not change the truth of the Word of God. We don't know the heart of people. We don't know what's going on in the heart of people. He said, you're to lay hands. Believers are to lay hands on the sick, and he said, they'll recover. Well, as far as you're concerned, you lay hands on the sick and walk away praising God. That's been done. The rest is between God and that person to receive. Don't make a doctrine out of non-receiving. Don't make a doctrine out of it. Don't make it your default position of believing. Don't do that. You hear me say that a lot? I'll say it till Jesus comes back. Do not base your faith on people's experiences. You do that, you're going to miss it. 100% of the time. 100%. Don't do it unless their receiving and their experience is a testimony to the power of the Word of God. If it's not, don't. It's dangerous. And the devil loves it because he now gets you in a sight realm faith experience. There are two kinds of faith. There is seeing faith, there is believing faith. He wants us to live in the seeing faith realm. He wants you to see something and to feel something, and then you believe something. But that's not how faith works. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of what you can't see. See the difference? That's why I've got to preach this word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. The trouble is, if we're not in the Word, we'd become spiritual hitchhikers. Hear me now. We're on this road, but we have to hitchhike because we don't have the wordness to carry us. So someone has to take us on board through intercession and prayer. And that's okay, but you know what? 40 years a Christian, we shouldn't be hitchhiking. Shouldn't be hitchhiking 40 years in, where people need to pray our prayers for us, where someone needs to, you know, stand for us at midnight because we don't have the word in our hearts to stand. Why do I say this? Because we need the word in our heart. The faith comes out of the heart. That's when it's a two-edged sword. And when you're speaking a two-edged sword, I'm telling you, the devil is fearful of you. He's not fearful of you, not in this word, I can tell you right now. He'll leave you alone too. If you're not in this word, he'll leave you alone. He'll have a bit of a crack at you occasionally. You get this word in your heart, you start ministering faith to people, you start laying hands on people, you start telling people about Jesus, you are going to come against the demonic. Now, let me ask this question. Do we fear that?
No.
No.
Stand our ground.
Stand your ground. You know why? If he could have taken us out, he would have before we got saved. Think about it. We're saved. He couldn't stop that. Could he?
No.
Couldn't stop me. Couldn't stop you. Don't fear him. Just know that there's going to be some press. But that's all it is. But the word gives a solution. It says, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will?
Flee.
He'll flee. That's it. That's spiritual warfare, people. We don't go around chanting. We don't go, you know, run around with swords in our hands and make an effort. Come on. Submit to God and his word. Then resist. Then you'll flee. You've got no word in your heart. You better be a hitchhiker getting somebody standing for you because you've got nothing in you to resist. Resist. That's when we need to be hitchhikers. But we shouldn't stay there. And can I say this? I've got a pastoral heart, so we will take hitchhikers and we'll help them along their journey. But at some point, you've got to boot them out of your car. Just boot them out at high speed so they start running on their own. That's how you do it. You've got to do that. That's all right. It's a pastoral heart. Don't write me nasty letters. I won't read them. And I'm not on Facebook either, so forget it. Oh, my goodness. Who knows where this is going to go? I don't know. All right. Go with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. It gets hot up here. Anyway, Luke 18. Don't you love his word?
We do.
Luke 18. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. And this is about enduring prayer. Enduring prayer. Read with me from verse 1, New Living. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. Does that sound like standing your ground? Sure does. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. This woman driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." And this is a parable. This is what he's teaching us about persistent prayer. Let's keep reading. Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from the unjust judge." Now, isn't that interesting? What's he saying? I want you to learn a lesson from this wicked heathen judge that doesn't care about God or people. Learn a lesson? Learn a lesson? Yeah, we can learn a lesson from the wicked. Let's see. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. Okay? But when the Son of Man comes, returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? The fact that he said that means faith is connected with praying. Faith is connected with standing. Faith is connected with persistence. We're going to have to dig deep in our faith when we are standing for a situation. Now, let me just clarify a point here. There are truths in the Bible that we can believe and receive, and we thank God for them until they manifest. We agree with that?
Yeah.
There are truths. If we, you know, need a healing in our body and we've got the faith to believe God for it, we can believe we receive that in Jesus' name. Now, we don't need to keep praying for the same thing over and over again concerning a promise he's already given us, but we do need to stand for the manifestation of that victory from the spirit to the natural. That's grace being ministered to us. But there are prayers that we pray, particularly in intercession and for others, where we need to press and keep pressing, particularly for the souls of men and women, because God just can't knock on their heart and rip it out and put a new one in. He only comes in by invitation. He stands at the door and knocks. And those that open, he will come in and he'll sup with them. So, and all of us have loved ones. And in cases, many here have been praying for people for years and years and years. Stand your ground in prayer. Pray for those people that don't know him. Pray for situations where you need to stand and press. That's important because, you know, God's dealing with will. He's dealing with the heart of man and the will of man, which he, by his sovereign will, gave to us. We can choose to reject him. Every one of us. Not all men have faith, the Bible says. Not all men have faith. So, yet God's given us a sovereign will to choose or reject him. That's why we stand and we pray. And this is an example. If you just press and press and press, you're going to get his attention. Guaranteed. As guaranteed as that judge. That's what he's saying there. You're going to get his attention. But when I come, am I going to find faith in the earth amongst the believers? Wow. That's interesting. All right. So, and of course, our part is faith in what God has declared. See, have a look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. Just go back a few pages. Here's a woman in Scripture that literally prayed all her life for the coming of Jesus. Wow. Luke chapter 2. And I want to read from 36. In the New Living, it says this. Anna, a prophet or prophetess, was also there in the temple. So Jesus has now been born and he's dedicated on the eighth day. She was a daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84, but my cross-reference says she had been a widow for 84 years. So she could well be into her 90s and plus, who knows, 100 something. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshipping God with fastings and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph and she began praising God, she talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Now, do you think that woman had importunity? Do you think she stood her ground when it came to praying for the Messiah? All her life, 7 years married, then a widow for potentially 84 years. So we know that she's of age. But she never stopped believing for the Messiah. I believe her reward in heaven is going to be great. She'll be up there with the greatest. That is a life commitment to the coming of Jesus in prayer. So, a couple of Bible examples. Have a look at Psalms 5. We're nearly done. Psalm 5. With David. A couple of examples with David. Persistent praying. So, how often should we pray? As often as we need to. As often as we need to. He says in Psalm 5, David, and verse 3. My voice shall you hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer to you and will look up. Then go to 55, Psalm 55. And verse 17. 55 and verse 17. Again, the psalmist David writes this. Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Wow. Evening and morning and noon will I pray. David was a prayer. David prayed continually to God. David sought God even in his difficult times. In fact, I want to give you an example of that in 1 Samuel 30. Just go back to 1 Samuel, the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I'll just give you some context around this. You know, David's been out with his fighting men, and the Amalekites had raided his home, Ziklag. And of course, they burnt it to the ground and took the wives and the children, their goods, and they left. And David comes back with his band of warriors, and you can imagine that it was a pretty dark, gloomy situation for them. And they were thinking about stoning David at that point because all their loved ones had been taken, and their children, their families. I mean, these men were distraught and distressed. But the Bible says something about David which really blesses me. It says this in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. David was greatly distressed. Not just distressed. He was greatly distressed. For the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know what? When you're in a dark place, that's what you need to do. Don't go seeking counsel and advice from everyone. Encourage yourself in the Lord. You know, remind your soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's what he was doing. He was encouraging himself in the Lord. He was reminding his soul, remember this, bless the Lord, O my soul. He was talking to his soul realm, his mind, his will, his emotion, his thinker, his feeler, his chooser. He was telling it, you bless God. Above everything that I feel, see, touch, smell, taste, experience, I'm greatly distressed, but my soul will bless the Lord because he is God. That's what David did. That's what David did. Oh, Lord, you know, bless the Lord. Didn't do that. He encouraged himself. He got before God. He pressed in. He stood his ground. He interceded. Now, look at the result. Verse 7, David said to Abiathar, the priest of Ahimelech, son, I pray thee, bring me the ephod. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord. So he's now praying. He's praying. He's encouraged himself in the Lord. He's remembered the goodness of God in the land of the living. He stirred his soul up. He then inquires of the Lord, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Now, did David ask about the recovering all?
No.
That's the added blessing. That's the blessing. You pursue them, not only will you overtake them, but you're going to get it all back. David prayed that prayer and heard from God because he encouraged himself in the Lord. Had he not done that, the oppression and darkness on him would have crushed that. He wouldn't have had an open ear to hear because the devil would have been just speaking disaster into him. Look what you've done. All those wives, all those children are dead because of you. That's why he was greatly distressed. He didn't know whether they'd been killed, but you know what? If you look at that from the beginning of 30, God protected them all. The Amalekites didn't kill any of them. They just took them and they got them all back. You can read it. And I encourage you to read 1 Samuel 30 right through down to at least verse 25. Read the outcome. You know, they met an Amalekite who was left behind when they all took off, and he hadn't eaten and drunk for 3 days. He was a servant of one of them, and then they revived him with food and water. And David said, can you show us where the camp is? Yeah, and he said, as long as I do, you won't hand me over to my master. You won't kill me. No, I won't. Let's go. And that's what happened. Did God make a way?
Yes.
Just happened to have a servant of the Amalekites, just happened to be in the middle of nowhere, starving and thirsty. And David turns up with his mighty man of men. Now, they were going hard because there were 600 to start with. 200 had to wait. 200 couldn't follow. This was a forced march. In military terms, it's a press. You are going hard with all your kit. And only the diehards, only the strong, shouldn't use the word die, should I? Only the strong would be able to make it. 200 couldn't. But the 400 went with David and they got everything back. And if you read the rest of the story, when they got back, the 200 that stayed with the goods, what's the best way to describe that? The 400 that came back, they didn't want the 200 to enjoy the blessing of the spoils of war. Because they said, well, hang on, they stayed. They just looked after the kit. We're the ones that did all the fighting. And he said, not so. As those that stay and as those that goes, the same blessing. That's the blessing of partnership. That's the blessing. And David made it an ordinance that day. So, you know, partnership's a blessing. When you partner in ministry, whether you stay or go, if you support the ministry, the blessing is the same. That's God's way of doing things. Okay, I want to close with Daniel very quickly. Just go to Daniel, then we're done. The book of Daniel, it's before Hosea and it's after Ezekiel. Daniel. And I want to read chapter 10, verse 10. And I'm going to read from the New Living. And then we're done. I want to read from verse 1, Daniel 10. In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, had another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great hardship. When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. At that time, I'd eaten no rich food, no meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. Now, we're going to find out what he did in those 3 weeks, because he now has an angelic visitation to Daniel. And I want to just advance to verse 11. Verse 11. And the man said to me, this is this angelic visitation. Daniel, you are very precious to God. Another version says you are highly favored of God. Wasn't Mary highly favored of God? Isn't that nice? Imagine being called highly favored. Guess what? We are his beloved. We are highly favored of God. Okay. Then it goes on to say, Daniel, you're very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. When he said this to me, I stood up still trembling. Then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray, for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. When was it heard in heaven? From the first day. Think about that. Don't think because there's delay, it means no. We don't know all that goes on in the realm of the Spirit. Look what happened. I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. There's a demonic realm. Satan operates in it with his cohort. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and wicked spirits in high places. That's what we're against. But with them, the Bible says, when we've done all to stand, we're to stand. We're to stand our ground based on what he said. That's where prayer is powerful. And we're going to get into that in the weeks to come, how to pray prayers of faith. We're going to learn all this. It's going to be good. All right. The Prince of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. So you've got this spirit battle going on because of the prayers of Daniel to the Father, which were heard day one. And he's saying, for 3 weeks I pressed. Stay in prayer. Stay faithful and persistent in your praying. Trust God. Don't ever doubt God concerning your prayers, because he hears the prayers of the righteous. He hears. He listens. And next week we're going to talk about, does God answer prayer? Yes, he does. And we're going to see many biblical accounts of that. Trust God. Be persistent. Stand your ground. He will answer prayer.